Good morning. It is good to have an opportunity to be with you again as we break the bread of the Word of Life together. You know, as I woke up this morning, I was thinking so many people are saying, oh gosh, it's Monday. But I woke up just really joyful because recording this as we do on Monday morning, it really just infuses me with joy and anticipation, not because I get to be in front of a camera, but because of what the Word of God can do in not only in my life, but in yours as well. So I look forward to sharing with you this morning what the Lord has given us. So let's open our hearts up in prayer this morning. Father, we just ask you this morning to allow us to have our hearts opened wide. We make that choice to open our hearts to you. We make ourselves available to be taught by the Holy Spirit. We yield and submit to you this morning, and we just say, as we are taught your word, we will be washed in that water of the word, and we will be changed. We will never be the same again. We will be stronger, we will be more joyful, and we will be more confident of how we can act because of what you share with us this morning. And we give you, Jesus, all the praise and all the glory, and it's in your name we say thank you and amen. We are continuing our series on His Way of Peace, and it's my choice. And so that's why I prayed this morning that we choose to open our hearts up to the Lord. And today we're going to be talking about, we're going to move a little bit and talk about the spirit of fear. And I've entitled this, The Spirit of Fear, Not Me. And that's what we saw last week. So let me do a quick review. And really, that's how we ended up, by saying, I will not fear. I can walk free of fear. Last week, as we talked about not giving him, the devil, a chance, we started off, as we have always, with John 14:27. And let me just read that to you, because as I was putting these together, the Lord spoke to me about this. Peace I live with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And as I wrote this or typed it up, it was like the Lord spoke to me and said, do you break out in praise when you hear this, when you see this? Because we really should. The very peace of God, the peace that got Jesus through the cross, he has freely given it to us as we accept him. That ought to make all of us joyful and put a smile on everybody's face this morning. Last week, we began talking in Ephesians 4 about how we must have the spirit of our mind renewed. The New Living Translation says, instead, let the spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. And we see that's what that word really means. Our mental disposition is what the word spirit means in how we do think, the attitude we have. And what have we seen? Attitude, like in an airplane, determines the altitude. So we want our attitude positive and up, we might say, so that we can come on up to where he's trying to bring us to. In the Amplified Bible, verse 27 told us, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. And that's where we got the title. What the Good News Bible really says is, don't give him a chance. That's what we are doing when we stand against the temptations and the thoughts and his wiles and schemes. We saw in Genesis 3 that the devil has really no new game plan. And that's what 2 Corinthians 11:3 tells us, where he says that Paul says, I'm afraid lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. And what we saw last week is the same way he deceived Eve is the same way he does us. He tells us our minds could be led astray from the simplicity of the truth of the and devotion to Jesus. So what is he trying to do? He's trying to take us and separate us from the Word of God, from Jesus, from all that we have in him. We said we saw it in Genesis 3. He told three lies to Eve. He first told her, did God really say? Trying to make us question. And then he told her, you're not going to die. And then he said, God doesn't want you to do this because he knows you'll be like him. But what did we see? God had already created Adam and Eve in his image. And that is the same image that we're born again to. He's doing that to try to get us to doubt the word, to try, if we can say that word, to test our faith and trust in him. And he's doing it, number two, so that when we don't walk in that walk of truth, when we don't walk in faith, that we're what? That we become disobedient. And thus, when we do that, then it's easy for him to try to bring condemnation to us, and we give him that place of entry. We saw in Luke that Peter went through this, as the Lord said, the devil's has asked permission to sift you, to separate you. But what did we see there that was so important? Jesus says, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now, we took that to mean, I did for a long time, that my faith won't fail in this one temptation. Well, I don't think that's at all what he was saying, because he goes right on and says, and when you return. So it's like he anticipated, he knew, he had foreknowledge that Peter would fail. And that was when he denied him three times. But where was Jesus' view for Peter? On what he would do for him in spreading the good news, the gospel, about what Jesus has done for you. So Peter entered into that temptation. He made a decision. And where did it start? And I think this is key. He did not spend time, as Jesus told him, as he instructed him to do, in prayer with him, building himself up, I would say, for you and I in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That makes us strong so that when temptation comes, we can stand firm on that word we've been given. And I'm just going to tell you, you are stronger than you believe you are. There is more word inside you that you can draw on than we really give credit to ourselves for having been taught so well through these years. So we ask the question, who is our standard? It's not Peter, but it's Jesus. And Jesus withstood every temptation. Do you realize the devil tempted him in the same way that he did Eve and that he did Peter? But Jesus responded differently. And what did he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. He was tested in his spirit, his soul, and his flesh. The devil offered him ways out for what was going to happen. I don't think the devil fully understood what he was doing. It's obvious from Scripture that he didn't. But Jesus responded each time by speaking God's word. And then we closed last week by taking a look at how the man Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb as the Holy Spirit spoke words, seed words, over Mary. And she said, let it be done according to your word. And what did we see? That we are born again by the similar words spoken by the Holy Spirit of that incorruptible seed of the Word of God. That's how we are born again. And so we are put in the same condition that Jesus had. We've been taken away from that sin nature. We don't have that sin nature in our spirit. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit who's dwelling in us, so we have that open relationship with the Holy Spirit just as Jesus had. And so when we ask the question then, can I walk free of fear just like Jesus did? What is the answer? Yes, it is possible, and it is a command, and we can do it. So today we want to move over and begin to talk about the spirit of fear. And I put on there, not me. And I'm doing that because that's what I want us to build today, this image of how I can resist the devil when he comes to me. So we'll be looking at today about a little further and how I can keep fear away from me. Today's really focused on how I don't have to let it in. Now, I want to start today, though, looking at Psalm 34. There is so much in this psalm, and as we've talked before, David got a glimpse into the new covenant. That's why he instituted the 724 prayer, being in the presence of the Lord all the time. How great it was to have sin or iniquity forgiven by the Lord. And this psalm is written after he has encountered some real trouble with Abimelech. And he sought the Lord, and the Lord showed him how to get out of it. And then David is rejoicing in this psalm. And I think it is so applicable. So we're going to go through and read the whole psalm. We won't talk in detail about every verse, but we're going to talk in detail about four or five of them anyway. I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, you know that bless means enable to prosper. So how do we enable the Lord to prosper? Well, we can't directly. He's self-sufficient. But the word bless there, Barak, also means to praise, to salute, or to kneel before. And so we bless the Lord. We allow Him as we praise Him, as we kneel before Him in submission, to empower us. And that's the reason He likes the praise, is because He knows it builds us up. And we'll see how it does that in just a moment. It says His praise, and that word for praise there is a new song. So in the New Testament, we have that prayer language and we can sing that new song of praise. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast. That word boast is halal, from where we get the word hallelujah, another word used for praise. And then it says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad, or shall hear it and rejoice, New American Standard says. And humble there really means the poor, the needy, those who need God to do some work in their life. And then verse 3, which I think is a really important one. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now, what does magnify mean? To make large. How can you and I make the Lord large? Well, we can't. It's kind of like the blessing. But as we magnify Him, as we make Him large, what are we doing? We're making Him large in our eyes. And as such, we can always see Him as larger, as much greater than any problem we will ever face. So magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Now look at verse 4. And if this is true in the old covenant with David, how much more certain can we be in our new covenant, where the Holy Spirit dwells inside you and I and guards us jealously, I would say. David says, I sought the Lord and He answered me. That sought there really can be translated, I inquired of the Lord. That's what the Amplified actually says. I sought or inquired of the Lord. And He answered me, and look at the result of His answer. And He delivered me from all my fears. The New Living Translation says, I prayed to the Lord, and He answered me. He freed me from all my fears. In our new covenant, we have been set free. What? When we abide in the Word, the Word abides in us, then we walk in it, and we are set free. So, all of my fears, the price for them has already been paid. And all I have to do is to walk in that truth of the New Testament. Again, seeing this from a new covenant perspective, elevating the circumstances that we face up to the Word, not bringing the Word down to the circumstances. Let's pick up in verse 5, and we'll see in verse 5 how the men in David, in particular, looked at this and what they looked like. They looked to Him, the Lord, and were radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. That ought to remind us of New Testament scripture. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. So there again, we don't have to be troubled. We don't have to fear, as we've been seeing in God's Word. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues Him. The angel of the Lord encamps round about you. Now there are five or six verses that talk about how the favor of the Lord surround us. The mountains, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds and protects His people. You have angels assigned to you that will help you, that will aid you, and that will protect you. Therefore what? We do not have to fear. And then verse 8 picks up and says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We must do that ourselves. We cannot let our spouses do it. We cannot let our parents do it for us. This is something we have to do personally. Taste and see. Experience the Lord. And then it goes on. How blessed is the man who takes refuge. That word can also be trust. Same Hebrew word there for take refuge is trust. Same this in Psalm 91. O fear the Lord, all ye saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life? I do. And love length of days that he may see good? I do. I want that long, satisfied life, as Psalm 91 closes with. Look what it says for us to do. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, we've already saw it. We take those thoughts, take them captive, and we speak out. And you're going to see even more today about this. We speak out with the word of God versus the circumstances that we're looking at. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Now, that's you and I. And if I said, well, that should be me, but yesterday I and focus on missing it. No, I am been made the righteous. Jesus was made that sin. That's different from what David had to do because he had to be made righteous every day. He had to earn that righteousness. So the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, you and I, and his ears are open to our cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut their memory off from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. A cry there means to cry out, to speak, not to wail and moan, as we're going to see some doing, which is really a voice of discouragement. But he hears them and he delivers out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed or contrite or humble in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. What do we know? Persecution for the word's sake will come. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And I want you to listen to verse 21, and I want you to do it because this encouraged me as I studied this about some of the things that are going on in our country and where we're praying for evil men. But we know that some will just not accept the word of the Lord. And I want you to look at what the word says is going to happen to those who refuse to. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. It's like they're going to turn on themselves and destroy themselves. And those who hate righteousness will be condemned. And now it talks again about you and I. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Praise God. That's what we have in our covenant relationship with the Lord. This is a perfect new covenant perspective of how we can live in him. Let me read you the Passion Translation for that verse 21, because it really spoke to me. It says, but the wicked commit slow suicide, for they hate and persecute the lovers of God. Make no mistake about it. God will hold them guilty and punish them. They will pay the penalty. So what do? We don't curse them. We pray for them. We pray for their salvation. And we turn that justice over to the Lord, and he will handle it. And what does that do? When we don't judge them, it keeps us from being judged. It keeps us out of that position of having any condemnation come against us. So now let's go and talk directly about the spirit of fear. But not me. Won't fear. And let's do it by turning to 2 Timothy. We're going to look at the first chapter. And we're going to read all of the first 7 verses and then part of verse 8. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So this is the decision to be an apostle was not Paul's. It was what? God's will for him. According to the promise of life in Jesus. And he's writing this in verse 2 to Timothy, his beloved son. And look at what he speaks over Timothy. Do we speak this over those that be loved by us? Do I speak this over my children? I do some, not as probably as much as I should, but grace, mercy, and peace, he's saying to you, my beloved son. And it's not just from me, it's from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. There's another verse that we can rejoice in as we speak that over our children and know that we have the promises, because all those promises in Jesus are what? Yes and amen. And then in verse 3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve. Now that's important, because we all are to serve the Lord. That means we do what His will is for our life, just as Paul was doing. His will takes precedent over ours. Isn't that exactly what Jesus prayed in the garden? And that's the only time He prayed that, as we make this submission to the Lord of ourselves. But He says, I serve the Lord with a clear conscience, nothing in the way. In other words, the peace that is between God and Him provides what? A clear conscience, no condemnation, nothing to stop up the connection between my spirit man and my soulish realm. And I serve in clear conscience the way my forefathers did. And then he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night, longing to see you, even as recalled to your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. And then verse 5, I want to slow down a little bit on this one. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Now let's talk about that verse a minute. For I am mindful of the sincere faith. Now, King James says unfeigned faith. Well, what does feigned mean? Well, when I was younger, and I haven't played basketball in a number of years, but there were times where I wanted to get away from the guy who was guarding me, and I would lean to my left and go to my right, or vice versa, or I would fake a pass and then shoot, or I would fake a shot and then make a pass. So what am I doing? I am feigning or making a fake, trying to get someone to respond to me. And so what I'm doing there is I'm trying to fake them. Now, that word fake, you say, well, why are you saying this? Because a lot of people fake faith because they don't want to disappoint you if you're praying for them, or they're not just being honest with themselves. They don't truly believe these things in their heart and in agreement with their soul. And so he is saying to Timothy here, you have real faith, that faith that is a gift of God to you. And he said, I know it's in you because it was in your grandmother and it was in your mother. And then for verse 6 then, and for this reason I remind you to kindle, or I would say to stir up afresh, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul is saying, I am certain that this gift of God, His grace, the gift of faith, when I laid my hands on you, I am certain that you were gifted with that faith, just like your mother. Now, the point I want to make in this, though, is look who he tells to stir it up. How do we pray? God, light my fire again. God, give me more fire. What does this say? What do you do with the fire if the flames are down? You stir those embers up. You may blow breath on it. And then you add some wood to it. He's telling us to stir up that fire, just as the priest kept the fire going in the Holy of Holies. The Lord lit the fire, but the priest kept it going. That's your and my responsibility, is to stir up that faith. When we don't feel like we have faith, instead of moaning and complaining about it, what do? We stir up ourselves. Then verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, New American Standard that I'm reading. King James says a spirit of fear. But he's given us what? But he's given us a spirit of power and of love. New American Standard says, and disciplined. King James says, and of a sound mind. So let's talk about this a minute. For God has not given us a spirit. This is not talking about the Holy Spirit. This is that same word talking about our mental disposition, our attitude. Now I'm going to pause there because it's just like I hear the Lord saying, some of us have practiced this so long of being disposed, our first response being fear, that I want you to see today, he can break you from it. And I just sense in my spirit some of this has happened to you because of some illnesses, maybe with yourself or someone else. And the Lord speaking to you and I today and saying, you don't have to walk in this fear. And this is a key for us to get out of it. First what? Stir ourselves up back to that spirit of faith. For he has not given us a spirit. So I don't want you to think about a spirit of fear as always in this text, meaning a devil has come upon you. Yes, he may whisper in your ear, but that does not mean you become oppressed or possessed by a devil. You can't be possessed when you've been born again and your spirit man sealed. And you can certainly be oppressed, but what he's telling you and I here is that some of us have been so inclined to fear, we've practiced it, we've had an attitude or a first response of fear for so long that it has become a natural reaction. And the Lord is telling us today, you can break that. You don't have to have it because I've given you a spirit or an attitude of power and love and of a sound mind. So again, what is our first response? What is the attitude we have? Are we bringing ourselves down, born again by the word of God, to the circumstances? Or are we looking to those circumstances and beginning to, as we're going to see today, bring them up so that they change and go away as they come into view of the word of the Lord? So God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, why does my Bible say timidity? Well, the word that's actually used there, which is dilia, D-E-I-L-I-A, it actually means timidity. So what does fear do? Well, do you remember what we confessed from Hebrews 10? We are not of those who, what? Pull back, who draw back. And that's when it used the word in King James from perdition. But we're confident, we're bold. What does fear do? It makes us timid. It makes us draw back. It does the opposite of what faith empowers us to do. Now look how this one closes in verse 8. Power and of love and of the same mind, sound mind. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In other words, do not be ashamed about the word of the Lord, the gospel, the good news of the Lord. And now, why is that so important to us? Well, what does Romans tell us in 1, about verse 18? That we should not be ashamed of the word of God, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. There's that power. So that's the spirit. That's the mental disposition. We are to have an attitude, a thought pattern that says when things come against us, we think about God's love. I'm loved. He's good. Therefore, he is good to me because he loves me. There is power that comes with it. And then finally, what is it? That sound mind, meaning I have renewed my mind. My mind is not prone to going after the things of the flesh, but I stay hooked in to the Lord. This is how Paul is instructing Timothy, who has a daunting task in front of him, to have that sound mind. Now, I want us to go and look at some scripture that we've looked at before. In fact, we've probably looked at it. This will be our third time in this past 12 months, probably. But I want us to go to Numbers chapter 13, and I want us to look at the children of Israel. Now, the reason we're going to look at this today is because I want you to see a great example of what we've been talking about concerning how the devil will attack you. We're not looking at it as we have in some other cases of how they tempted the Lord the 10th time. But what we're looking at here is to see how they ended up in this spot. And it's the same lie, lie, lie. Separate, separate, separate. He has no new ways. So let's start in verse 25. And I would just say this. This is where the devil engaged in a battle for the souls of the children of Israel. Moses had sent out the spies, 12, to spy out the land. They've returned. They bought evidence of the fruitfulness of the land. And what happened? In verse 25, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregations of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, as we go through this, I want you to think about this being a large number of people. And so there is no way that everyone heard the words that the spies were saying. But I want you to get a vision as they continue this conversation. They've shown them the goodness of the land. They see that. And then they bring back word. And I would ask, whose word? And you're going to see it's not God's word, but it's the words of what they saw. And I want you to see how this propagates like wildfire through the people. And just imagine them turning. Did you hear that? They said this. They said this. And by the time it gets down to the end, it's like that game we play today where what you first said resembles nothing to what was actually communicated to the later people. So they brought back word, not the word of the Lord. And they said, the land is like you said. It flows with milk and honey. Verse 28, nevertheless, but here comes the goat talk. The but the people who live in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. In other words, we saw giants. Amalek is living in the land in Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all those ites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea, by the side of the Jordan. So what are they doing? They are coming back and repeating the words of what they saw. What has the devil had them focus on? Not what the Lord said. And they even saw what he said, but he got their eyes focused on the earthly things, the things of this world. And then it says Caleb in verse 30 quieted the people. Now, have you ever wondered why he had to quiet the people? Because they were in an uproar. These things were flowing through, and he was saying, no, no, listen. He wanted them to hear the word of the Lord. And that's what he said. We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. How could he say that? He saw the same things. He is not letting what he saw separate him from God's word. He's staying hooked with Joshua on what the Lord said, not what they saw. And let me tell you, Satan will focus your eyes on things. You'll get an evil report, and if you're not careful, you're going to go and Google every evil thing you can find out about it. So he will do that, just moving your eyes. And so often it's our first response that determines where we're going. And in verse 31, here again, the devil keeps focusing them against the word, separating them from God's word. We are not able to go up to these people, for they are too strong for us. Well, they've forgotten that God said, I'm giving you the land. I'm going to do it. It's not them. And verse 32 continues, so they gave the sons of Israel an evil or a bad report of the land they had spied out, even though the land was so good. Why was it evil? Because they took the earthly view of it. They subjugated themselves to the people, to the worldly view, versus to God's view of it. In other words, they submitted to it. And then they concluded by saying, the people we saw there are great size. And in verse 33, they ended up by saying, so we became like grasshoppers in our sight and in their sight. They lowered the word of God down to their experience level and thus nullified its impact in their life. Now, what happened then in Numbers verse 1 through 4. All the things that these guys told the people. How much do you think it got magnified in their imaginations as it was told from one to the other? And I go back and purposefully use that word imaginations. What was happening to these people? As they were hearing this, the word of the Lord was being removed, and the devil was using these words of evil, these words of carnal things, not spiritual, to do what? To build a fortress in their mind of, we can't, I'm not able. And look what all this produced in their words in these next verses. First thing, it says they lifted up their voices and cried, and they wept that night. That kind of fear-based crying is a voice of discouragement, and it will only build to do more. Because look at then, it led them to grumble against Moses, the second thing that happened. And then the third thing, their imaginations kept going. And have you ever had your imaginations run wild when a word comes to you that's not what you want to hear? I have. I can think of several times where I just was so moved to go do something that was totally against what the Lord said because I became fearful as I imagined all the consequences of this first thing I heard. And so now they're thinking, we're going to die. We should have died in that land of Egypt. Well, they were. And they came out how? Healthy, wealthy. And then they said, we would die in this wilderness. We'd be better off dying in this wilderness even. So look at where their whole focus went as their imaginations took over to death. And why did the Lord bring us out here? And then they start talking about their little ones. And finally, number 5, they say, let us appoint a leader and go back. Get rid of this guy Moses. What had happened? A fortress had been built by the enemy of all the negative, and it is totally dominating them. Look down with me at verse 11. What did it do? Well, the Lord says to Moses, how long will this people spurn or reject me? And how long will they not believe me? So they're not believing. They've been what? Separated from the word. Their faith has been tried and it's found lacking. So they're separated from the word. They're separated from their faith, from their trust in God. And the Lord says, all this has happened despite the signs. And that's why we need to understand this verse. It's not just what we see that gives us faith. It's what we hear. The word of the Lord is where the faith comes from, and it builds it up on the inside of us. So they're not believing. What are they doing? They are yielding to that first thought that was said, but the people who live there are strong. And from there, it all went downhill. And it went rapidly. You see how contagious this can be. It's like wildfire. But I want to tell you, our faith can be the same way. And that's why when you're struggling, you need to enter into corporate fellowship. You need to go to church. Don't forsake the assembling together. And that's going to become more and more important to us in these days we're living in. Because you can be encouraged by someone else's faith. The final thing I want to mention here is when we react in this way, then I do believe it opens the door to demonic. That kind of moaning and wailing and crying that they did, I believe, attracts those spirits that will try to oppress you if you start down that path. So, given that, how do you and I then, when we have thoughts of fear coming against us, or even if it's an actual spirit that tries to attack us, to create impulses in the flesh, how do we succumb to those thoughts? Well, we yield to them. We let them in. And how do we do it? We listen to what he says. And what did we say? Take no anxious thought saying. We begin to talk about them. You may go tell somebody else. This is what was said. What do you think? Well, if it's not a believer, if it's not your faith buddy who you know is going to tell you the truth even when you don't want to hear it, what is the most likely reaction? Oh, that's terrible. What are you going to do? Gosh, that happened to my aunt. And then those things will just bring the demonic in, and it takes you in a down a circle. So thinking about it, speaking it, meditating on it. When we start those things, then we are letting it in us. Now, I hope you are keen enough to pick up some things that I just said. We listen to it. We think about it. We meditate about it, and we speak it. Do you realize that those are the four things that we do, that Joshua did with the word of the Lord as he brought it into himself? You see that creating fear in us works the same process, uses the same process as building faith does. So what are we going to think about? What are those thoughts? What are we meditating on? And most importantly, what are we speaking? Now, all fear is faith perverted. It is faith in a lie. The devil's word. And that's what we saw he wanted with Eve, to get him to get Eve to believe his truth, what he was purporting as truth. So now, it's time to resist. We've studied already about how we take those thoughts captive. We don't take them in. We don't start meditating them. If they've gotten in, we tear down that fortress that's been built, and we build another one up by what? By getting into the Word, by speaking and saying what the Word says. And we can do this because we now know His schemes. We know how He operates. Don't take His thoughts. And let's look at some other scripture now that gives us some help in doing this. We don't yield to it when we do what James talks to us about, when we submit to God and we resist the devil. So now I want you to go turn to James, the fourth chapter with me. But I'm getting ahead of myself, just a tad. Let me slow down. Before I go further, I want to make this statement. When all these things come against you, one of the worst things you can do next to just taking it all in is to just think you can ignore it. And a lot of us think, if I just close my eyes and I don't listen to anything, maybe you make a funny face when you do that, when you open your eyes, it's going to be gone. It's not. We have a solution that we can pursue, and to ignore that is foolishness. Now, also, when we try to ignore, or maybe we decide to hide it because we're embarrassed, then if we're not careful, what are we doing? We're putting ourselves in a position where I am going to try to overcome it. And what have I done? I'm strong. I'm a strong person. I'm a strong woman. I can overcome this. What have we done? We've just yielded to pride. And I want you to see now what it talks about in these coming verses here concerning pride. We can't be ashamed when we have issues come against us. We don't want to hide them. All of us have that. And we all can do what it is that we're about to see here. And again, we start with take no evil thoughts, what we've already learned. James 4. Now, the first five verses here talks about earthly things going on. The source of quarrels you don't have because you ask. You talk focused on your pleasures. And it's really summed up in the first line of verse 4, where it calls these people adulteresses. You don't know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Now, what is he saying? Your whole view of life is on the world's way of thinking, not God's way. On the world's attitude, not God's. On the world's mental disposition, not God's. And then, verse 5, it really tells us, do you not think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? God jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Now, that one is really interesting because it's saying to me here that God's given us His Spirit, and He jealously desires that we walk His way, not the world's way, as he called it, adultery. So now let's pick up in verse 6 and look at this. It starts out, but he gives a greater grace. Some translations say more grace. Now, look at this. You've entered a trial, and God gives what? More grace, greater grace. But who does he give it to? Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud. So if we're thinking, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, and it's more I than it is Jesus in me and the Spirit in me, then we are putting ourselves in a position where what? Well, this next line says grace, that more grace, that greater grace comes to the humble. Those who submit to God, to his word, and to doing it his way. And that's how he starts. We have this free gift. All we've got to do is submit to God, and we're going to get more of that gift that enables us to overcome and walk through. Then verse 7 says to us, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit. Submit to who? To Jesus, to what he did, to the truth of what his cross brought you and I. To submit to the fact that he bore my worry, my anxieties, and thus my fear. Now, what does submit mean? It means to obey. Webster says that when I say to obey, it means I'm putting myself subordinate to someone. That's not a popular word today. Webster says it's to yield to government or authority. So we think of this as not submitting to the world's way, but to what? The authority that Jesus has in our life. In Isaiah 53:4, we got to remind ourselves, tells us he took chastening so that we could have his peace. Now, resist means to me, I'm not yielding to it. I'm not giving in. Can I say it this way? I'm not putting myself in agreement with the devil. Now, I'll share a testimony with you sometime about how that is such an important thing. Don't put yourself in agreement. I've seen that phrase set people free instantly when they've declared it in faith. So Matthew again, 6:31, take no anxious thought, saying. Now verse 8 continues and tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Then it talks about cleansing our hands, you sinners, asking for forgiveness from if we've missed it, purifying our hearts, you double-minded, thinking from multiple ways to just thinking his way. Now, a couple of comments on this. I want you to see that too many people begin, number one, by resisting before they submit. And that's when you can get a clue that I'm doing it my way versus God's way. Because here we say, first submit to God. I'm going back to your way. Acknowledge him in everything that you do. Receive that grace, that greater grace, and it shall flow to you. The other point here is that in submitting to him, we actually move first toward him. And what does verse 8 tells us? That he's not just going to give us grace and say, go. He's going to draw nearer. He's going to become, he can't get any nearer, really, because he's already inside us. But his presence is becoming more evident to us. We're elevating. We're magnifying him versus the problem, making him greater. Thus, we're moving the problem up to him where he's already taken care of it. So as that happens, what happens? Peace comes and the devil flees. In fact, that word there literally means to run, as in stark terror, because he knows he's defeated. He has no chance. Now, do not talk when you do through this and the fear leaves you and you're celebrating the Lord. Don't start thinking, look what my great faith did. It was his faith at work in you that did it. Always give him the glory. Don't take any of it. Now, I'm going to say this one more time. We can resist, and we should resist, after we submit. And in that, we're drawing close to him, and he's drawing close to us. And we should always do in that, because doing nothing is just outright, I'll use the word stupid, in the battle for your soul. This dooms you to failure when you think you're doing nothing. And yes, I'm talking about ignoring it. And in the past, we may have not done it because we did not recognize what was happening, but we've exposed his schemes now. And when this happens, look at what Hebrews 10:35 says. Don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward, the victory it brings you. Verse 39 is the one we quoted earlier. New Living Translation for it says, we are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved, and we will not turn away from God to our own destruction. So we're what? Going back to him. Now, one other comment. Not resisting is not the same thing as not worrying. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? This is important because a lot of people think, if I don't think about it, if I don't resist, therefore I'm not going to worry. That won't happen. You're being deceived by this. We cannot yield to this fear because, as Hebrews 2:14 and 15 tells us, it just turns us back to where the spirit of fear controls us. Now, that's the spirit of fear. That's how we keep it at bay when it tries to come near it. Resisting after we submit to God, drawing near to him, and letting him draw near to us. I want to read you just a couple of verses because I don't want to end on talking about a spirit of fear, even though we've talked about how to read it. But I just want to introduce a couple of verses to you in 2 Corinthians 4, verses, and let's see what we'll read here with the time we have remaining. Let's look at verse 13. And let's just read 13 and 14, and then we will pick up here next week as we begin to talk about the spirit of faith. Verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith. So let's stop. Having the same spirit of faith as who? Well, it's obviously Paul is saying you got the same spirit of faith that I do. But where is Paul said he got his faith from? The faith of Jesus. The faith of God. So having the same spirit of faith, and I'm going to say as Jesus had and used on this earth, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I what? I spoke, or I speak. He's quoting an Old Testament, but he's telling us what believers do when we truly believe the Word. When we believe the Word, it cannot help but to come out of us, out of that abundance of the Word that we've put in us. It will speak. And so you see here how the Word begins to work. And it goes on to say, we also believe, therefore we speak. Again, I say to you, that's what believers do. So the important part then is knowing how to get that Word in us. Faith comes by hearing, renewing our mind, getting rid of the old, renovating. All those things we've been talking about are really summarized in this one verse of victory. And look at verse 14. And this is one we'll close on. Knowing. So when we hear something or get a bad report or something happens that tempts us to take in fear and we respond out of faith, we can do so as believers because that's what believers do. We can do it also as an act of our will even when we're tempted for our knees to be knocking. That we know this. That he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us together. Us and Paul and Jesus appearing before the Lord. This is the hope we have. He is the anchor of our soul, the anchor where our hope lives. And in this hope, we're going to see now how we rise beyond this, and next week how in this spirit of faith, we move on past what has come against us. And that's where it is, in our past. And we're not going to be what? I'm not going to turn around and look back. I almost turned as an example. I'm not doing it. We walk in the truth, the way of the truth, and it gives no greater joy, John says in 3 John 2, or in 3 John, than seeing his people, seeing his beloved walk in truth. We can do that, keeping fear at bay, walking fear-free. The spirit of fear? Not me. The spirit of truth? That's what is alive in you and I. And we'll finish this up talking about the spirit of truth next week. We love you. You have a great week. We bless you in Jesus' name.